in the Hallmark chapter, how beautiful it is. Now, we're going to slow the pace down. We've been pretty much, you know, hurrying through. And we're going to slow the pace a little bit and rejoicing in the power of the gospel. This is a most magnificent chapter. Magnificent. This is Paul's passion laid bare. This is every Christian's passion laid wide open. It is tremendous. It's kind of like, really, the way we flow through these, it's chapter one, Christ is our life. For me to live is Christ. Chapter two, Christ is our mind. Let this mind be in you. And when you come to chapter three, it's a little bit different. When it speaks about the power of the cross, the power of Jesus, the key verse is verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, conformed to the image of his death. You know, to be like Christ is our joy and our desire. Power. So in this, and now it gets really personal, and Paul, he just lays it wide open. It's kind of like, it's almost like a footnote, if you will. You know, a little footnote or a little illustration that as you would be reading through your book and you have a footnote and then you go to the footnote number and you read what he has to say, the author. And it is so personal. It is so private. And it's recorded in the eternal word for you and I. Christ is my life. Christ in my mind. Christ in my power. And you and I need this power every day. And it reveals the intimacy, the journey. It reveals and shows forth your faithfulness unto the Lord and fighting the good fight of faith, fighting and warring against the flesh and trusting, just trusting more and more, driving into trusting Christ alone. Alone. No confidence in anything else. But trusting in Jesus. The power of the gospel. And if Christ is your new life, and then truly as you press on in him, and engaging in obedience to his word, we find that to know him and who he really is to us and for us, and the intimacy that you experience in a love relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in your Father. And this is where you do your life. And you're caught up in this triunity of the Godhead in such a beautiful relationship, as there is a oneness in all of between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you're just tucked right up in there, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in the Father, because the Spirit of God indwells you, Christian, and you're right here. That's Colossians. And Ephesians 3, Philippians 3, Colossians 3, just read them. I love them. They're just fantastic. And growing in the Lord. And this whole chapter, you just sum everything up as we study this in one phrase out of verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. That I may know him. I want to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. I don't want to know you as the neighbor across the street. And we're in a society, people don't even know their neighbors across the street. But to know, and in the Greek, it is just this deep intimacy and fellowship. And his life-changing work in you. So he starts this chapter 3 as if he's going to close, because he says, finally, my brethren. So you think he's about ready to wrap it up. And that's why I say he takes you into a very personal revelation of himself, that you may learn, that you may grow, that you may be encouraged, that you may have the enlightening of the understanding of growing in the Lord, and how needful this is. You know, he talks about religion here in verses 1 through 6, and he goes on there about, you know, relationship then from 7 onward. And so, but he speaks here, and we're just going to cover 4, 5, 6 verses this morning. We're looking at 3 main things here this morning. Number 1 is rejoicing. Number 2 is avoiding. Number 3 is worshiping. Rejoicing, avoiding, and worshiping in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In his instruction, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And if anyone thinks he has more confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he goes on. And bless God the reading of your word to our hearts. And just a few little notes as we go down through here. And you know, when Paul, he talks, and we'll go to him a little more in depth. But you know, when he says, he brings up his heritage. He brings up his heritage. He's a Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, two things about them. They had a heart for God that was above and beyond all the other tribes. When the other tribes went astray, it was the Benjamites who stayed true. You don't find much waywardness at all about the Benjamites in the scriptures. He says, I'm a Benjamite. Another interesting thing, the Benjamites were largely, they were left-handers. So there you go, left-handed people. You know, Doug, he's grinning back here. And you know, but they, in battles and in wars, they were the premier and excellent marksmen with their slings. And they were left-handers. And so, as he brings here, he starts out there with rejoicing, but he says, so don't rejoice in who you are and in your heritage. Don't rejoice in your name, no matter how great it may sound and be in the church, in the Lord's work. He says, don't rejoice in any of that. But he says, rejoice, brethren. Right at the beginning of the chapter, rejoice always. Rejoice, rejoice. And that word rejoice, it occurs in every chapter of Philippians. Every chapter, and if you want a little note, it's here in 118, 217, verse 18, and verse 28. It's in 3:1, and it's in 4:4 and 4:10. You find it, and it's always translated rejoicing, except for 2 times it's translated joy in the 2nd chapter. Rejoicing. And we have much to rejoice in. We have much to celebrate our God in, and it's used in the text that, like, we don't rejoice for a little bit and then we stopped. But in its tense, he says, rejoice continually. And when you're rejoicing continually, it calls for you to exercise your mind where we were last week and celebrating in Christ, his goodness, and everything that we have in his covenant of salvation with him, and everything that he is and what he has done for us, and everything that he blesses you with. You rejoice in the Lord in that He is your elder brother. You rejoice in the Lord that He is your intercessor. You rejoice in the Lord knowing that He knows everything about you, even before you fail Him. You rejoice in the Lord because His love has been so established in your heart. You rejoice in the Lord because of the blessings that you have. You rejoice in the Lord in knowing that when we come to the end of life's journey, it is Christ who keeps us and holds us and just so wonderfully in His love leads us out of this life and into glory. You rejoice in the Lord in all of His favor, in rejoicing, not just rejoicing, period, but you rejoice in the Lord. You do not rejoice in your accomplishments or rejoice just because of the blessings and everything that you have, but you're rejoicing in the Lord because He is the center. It's always about Christ. If no Christ, there's no rejoicing. And that's why the unredeemed, they cannot rejoice. They do not know. He says, rejoice always. Everything about Jesus is beautiful. Rejoice in Christ and who He is. Rejoicing there, he says. And just in that one sentence, I mean, Christ, who is morally exalted and beautiful, He is holy and righteous and just and true. Some of these things rarely cross our minds when we read in the Scriptures when He says, rejoice always. Rejoice that your Savior has defeated sin and death and the grave. Rejoice in your Savior that He experienced everything in life that you experience, and yet without sin, and therefore that's the glory of the cross. Rejoice in the Lord that in Christ you will see your loved ones who died in Christ, you will see them again. Rejoice that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and what He has prepared for us is far beyond anything we can ever imagine. This is the Lord who spoke everything into being in Genesis chapter 1. This is He, even before time began with His oneness with the Father, and all these things were planned out in the cross. The love of God, and celebrate His love. Rejoice in His love. You and I do not phase the love of God one little teeny tiny iota. He continually rushes us with His love. He is God. He does not need you and I. But instead it is you and I that need Him. He is self-sufficient. And if He wasn't self-sufficient, if He wasn't able to do all things in and within Himself, how could He ever help us in all things in our own life? He is the Master. You rejoice because He is your dearest friend. The one who always goes before. The one who will always be with you no matter what you've done. When others desert, you rejoice because in your salvation, Christ is the foundation of your life. And in Him you live, in Him you grow. You rejoice because you can always go to Christ. In Christ, it's a continual rejoicing that requires being firmly rooted and grounded in Christ. That is why we study the Word of God. That is why we rejoice in that Christ is my mind. Chapter 1, He is my life. I'm now a child of God and I'm growing in Him. I'm feeding on His Word and drawing on Him and understanding more and more. Chapter 3, the power of His blood. The power that He has that I may grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of Christ. If you're going to rejoice in every circumstance of life, no matter how bad it is, and no matter even how good it is and happy it is, it requires that a strong, firm, rooted foundation and being rooted in Christ and growing in Him so that your mind thinks on things that are right and just and true, so that your spirit, that you can think through the things that are happening. And by the Spirit of God, help me through this and help me to understand and help me to see. Help me just to obey my Master. Help me to resolve and just give everything over to Him, no matter what it is. This is what is the requirement, and to rejoice in the Lord, being firmly rooted. Our faith must be established, because when we're established in a strong faith, it will destroy the fears. And people are so afraid today. So afraid. You know that as well as I do. And we have our own fears. Anytime fear is having the upper control in us because of disease, circumstance, finances, frailty of life, death, what have you, faith is weak. And the reason faith gets weak in our lives is because we're not feeding on the Word. We're not feeding in Christ. We're not pressing on in this wonderful relationship with Jesus. You know as well as I do that when you know, you try to remember some people in your past and your good buddies from school or what have you. Well, for those of you that are still in school, this doesn't really apply. For us, for me, this old man, it does apply. In that, you know, you forget things. You can't remember their name, and you just, things lose out. Can I have relatives? We all have relatives. We don't know their name. I don't even know you. I know the people in my life and my church more than I know some of my own relatives. And it's the same way with the Lord. When you're not feeding on the Lord and just enjoying Him, and if you're not in this Word, you're hurting. You're hurting bad. And you're laying yourself wide open and bare. And when the storms come and the troubles come and death comes and things happen, and you don't have a faith in the Lord that is strong enough to keep. You know, when the strong storms press, the old song goes, and the cable is strained, it is faith in Christ. Faith in your faith? No. Faith in who? Christ. Why is your faith in Christ? Because He's going to keep me, feed me, nourish me, shelter me, strengthen me. He's going to guide me. He's going to hold me. He's going to talk to me. He's going to teach me. He's going to pray to the Father for me. He's going to shield me. He's going to keep me from the enemy. He's going to help me just get my mind where it needs to be, that I see and I think and I act how I should act in this journey of my life. You see why this is so important? If you're not in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, and therefore you're not cutting things out of your life as you should be, your faith. So you're going to rejoice always, and you will, and you do, no matter what happens in life. Because of a strong faith in Jesus Christ. Because you know that you know that you know. You are the Lord's. He is yours. He has brought me to this. His wonders to perform. He's at work. When Jesus, in the storms of life, He always shows up and says, "Do not fear, it is I." The more you believe in a sovereign God in your life, the more peace, joyful, happier you are. Rejoicing, avoiding. Beware the dogs. Beware of people of canine spirit, wild dogs, bad dogs, mean dogs. He's referring to people. He's saying we beware of the dogs in their teaching and in their personalities and in their persuasion. Even they may look right, may seem sweet, but pay attention to what they're saying. I mean, it goes both extremes here. He says, you beware of sweet-talking preachers who promise prosperity and never preach the full gospel and warn you about the sin, warn you about damnation, warn you about errors. He says, those are dogs. He's delineating, I don't know how I come up with that one. I don't think it has that many syllables, but anyway. But here, he's showing this. In Paul's days, you know, there were dogs. There were wild dogs all over the place. And they just lived there, and they were just scavengers. He's saying there are scavengers in men, and they're seeking to devour your life. Whether in your young years as a teenager, and in your dating, and in your choosing and praying for your who your mate's going to be as a young Christian, as a mature Christian, he says, watch out. They are men of a nasty canine spirit. They are people who have a quarrelsome attitude, and they're always about, you know, themselves, and they'll disrupt, and they'll cause difficulty. They'll cause trouble in people's lives, and they just have that snarly curl on their lip. He says, watch out for them, because Paul is addressing here the Jews. He says, watch out for the Judaizers, because the Judaizers are trying to mix in works with salvation, with grace. And it still goes on today. He says, you watch out for anybody that's teaching you and preaching to you and trying to convince you that it takes a little more than just grace. It's grace plus works. And that is a lie out of hell. It is grace and grace alone. And even when it comes down to the baptism, there are those who teach that you have to be baptized to complete your salvation. That is a lie out of hell. That is not scriptural. It is Christ and Christ alone. Christ alone paid the debt for your sins. And when he died, he had swallowed up death alive, and he took your sins to the grave. He rose again to give you life. Don't you dare. Don't you dare add anything to that. It is Christ. He is the Lord. He was the Lord on the cross. He was the Lord of the grave. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of eternity. He is the Lord of judgment. And he will tread the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Baptism. It's that act of obedience. It's your testimony. Before a world, that Jesus Christ, this is what he has done for me. And I want you to know it. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. Because Jesus commands it. You should want it. It is an act of obedience. It's the desire of your heart. If I want Christ to be everything to me, and I want to know him, and he says, be baptized. Well, okay, why am I being baptized? Because I've been born again. And so I want to obey Jesus and what he says and in his teachings and what this means to me, what it means to he and I, together, what it means. Being baptized. Going under the water. Just as entering into the grave of Christ, where he took your sins to the grave. He took them there. And you go under that watery grave in the likeness of his death. And you're raised in the likeness of his life. And the old life stays down there. You walk up out of the waters and onward. Everybody, I want you to know my identity is Jesus Christ. He is my life. He is my mind. He is my heart. He is my power. He is my identity. I have a long way to go in his work in my life. He's still working on me. But I want you to know it is Jesus who has saved me, who loves me, and preparing me for glory. So don't you badmouth my Jesus. He's the Lord. But I encourage you, let me talk to you about who Jesus is, because I would like for you to know Christ Jesus as Savior, his love, as I do. It's just, and then hand in that little bag with the cookie in. When was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? Talk to somebody about their soul. When? This is where we are, church. Sharing the gospel. He uses this word beware three times. Beware of false teachers. Beware of the circumcision. Because the Jews were saying you have to be circumcised to complete your salvation. And that's what they were telling the Greeks and all this and that. And Paul says, no! It's Christ alone. For God says in Deuteronomy, he says, God says, I am the one who will circumcise your heart. So way back even in when God was given the law and teaching, circumcision then was far more than just the identification of the Jewish people, where the foreskin was cut off of the male children. It was meant to point toward God's working in circumcising your heart, the cutting away of the flesh from your heart, cutting out of sin in your life. And you and I do not have the power to do this. The power of Christ. He is my life. He is my mind. He says, beware of anybody who tries to teach you anything contrary to the Word of God. For these are strong workers of iniquity. Avoid them. Avoid them at any cost. That's why he says, we are of, look in verse 3, we are of, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the heart. The heart. So, at any time when circumcision is taught that it's a must, but I've had people ask me, is it wrong not to circumcise my child? I said, no. That's totally up to you. Does it matter in his Christianity? I said, no. That's totally up to you. Because Paul says, anytime you make that a requirement concerning spirituality of the child, he says, that is nothing more than mutilation of the flesh. It's not. And the whole point is, Paul says, we are of the circumcision of God. It is He who's working in our hearts. He says, here's where you pay attention to the circumcision that needs to happen in your body, both men and women, boys and girls, here. Not just the boys. It's the circumcision of the heart. Flowing and calling after Christ. And here, you know, moreover, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your children, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Live. Following the master, circumcision. So then it goes on, and this is why he's leading up here. You're to worshiping. You're rejoicing in the Lord. If you're rejoicing in your works and your accomplishment, you're rejoicing in anything else in your life, and you're not going to have confidence in the Lord, and your confidence in yourself is going to let you down, and this is going to it'll just destroy you someday. But you're not going to be able to worship the Lord in the freeness of the Spirit of God. You just aren't. Because you're too caught up in yourself and the things that you have and your own life and what you want to do. You're just way out of track here, just like we said last week. And this may just start off kind of slow as you get away from God's will in your life and going in your own will. And how do you know if you're in the will of God? Well, what's in your mind? What's flowing in your mind when you're making your plans and what you're doing? Well, what does the Lord have to say about this? Does this match up with Scripture? And, you know, what you got up here going on in your mind when you're just celebrating yourself? Are you celebrating the Lord's goodness in your life? You know, what's in your mind? Are you choosing your own directions? Or are you in your own will? Or are you obeying the Word of God? You're obeying Him. What's in the mind? What's happening? Because whatever's rolling around up here, what is set in here, once it settles in here, you're going to flesh it out, whether it's good or bad. places to worship the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. He says, we are the true believers who worship God in the Spirit. Flesh cannot worship and bring power to the Spirit to the worship. It's only when the Spirit of God is strong in your life and controlling your spirit, and thereby controlling your flesh, in my flesh, can even my flesh worship the Lord. And my love to Him, and my service to Him, and my obedience to Him. Because in obedience to the Lord, when the fleshly man obeys the spiritual man, it's worship. The flesh is worshiping the Lord instead of worshiping itself and feeding on itself and going on its own way and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We worship the Lord. Being born again, you cannot worship God in the Spirit unless you're born again, number one. Unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unless you have confessed Christ is your Savior. And acknowledging that He is the Lord, whoever believes in the heart and confesses with the mouth that Christ is the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Worshiping Him. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you're thirsty, girl. You're trying to find your peace in life everywhere else. How many times have you been married? How many times you've been here, you've been there, you're searching for love in all the wrong places. That'll take you back about 30, 40 years in that song, people, you know? And so you're searching for love and anywhere else, you're searching for peace somewhere else, you're not going to find it. And here is the Lord of glory as He's sitting there at the well and He says, woman, give me something to drink. You're asking me to drink? You, a Jew, me, a Samaritan? Uh-uh. You do not even talk to me. I am not worthy of you. He says, how many times you've come to this well, drawn water for your family. But He says, drink of me. Drink of me. You're hurt in life. You're hurt in heart. You've been betrayed. You've been hurt. You've been battered. You've been bruised. You've been disappointed. You've been let down. You have been just cut, utterly cast down. And you've been all but destroyed. Because you're not drinking from me. Drinking from me. Because He says even the day comes when we will, true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, it's not just on a Sunday morning beginning at 9 o'clock and ending whenever the preacher gets out of wind or chooses to stop. It's 24/7. I wasn't very worshipful this morning, was I, honey? I was grumpy. I was. And when I'm grumpy, I'm not yelling at my dear wife. I'm quiet. She knows it. I'm not my usual self. And oversleeping is something that goes back to my teenage years, and I'm not going to tell you the story on that. But I hate it. Okay? So in those moments, I can choose to be absorbed in myself like I was. Or I can rejoice in the Lord and His goodness. And there I am sitting at the breakfast table with a very beautiful woman, the most beautiful woman in the world, and I'm not very openly kind to her. I'm just absorbed in myself. You know, stuffing my life cereal down my mouth. I'm late for a very important date. Who's in charge of your life? Who and what are you feeding your spiritual man, your soul on? When you look in the mirror in the morning or at any other time through the day, just how important and persuasive is the one that you see in your life? To what level do you esteem the person you see in the mirror above anything else? And when you look in the mirror, and do you ever talk to that person you see in the mirror? I do. And there's times that I said, I just despise you. And other times, because, you know, as the old flesh has persuasion over me, I just despise you. And other times you look in the mirror and you say, God has really blessed you, buddy. He has really blessed you. Let me tell you in the mirror what God has done for you. You want to make sure, maybe you want to make sure the doors are locked and nobody's listening. They'll think you're really crazy. And that's okay too. But when you see yourself, when you think about yourself, to what level do you hold yourself? And where's Jesus? Where's His Word? Where's His Word? How's the Spirit working in your life? Who are you seeking to please in moments in your life? As well as in every part of the day, because life is made up in moments. He says, as we close here, Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3. We worship God in the Spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh. And as the Word of God says in Romans chapter 7, turn there with me, and because Romans is such a powerful word, and there in verse 7, or chapter 7 and verse number 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, oh, it's hard. It's hard. It's the battle you and I fight every day, to choose what is right and good. Just to spend time, take time to get your Bible and sit down quiet while the world rushes on. Throw your schedule to the side. Lord, quiet my mind. I need to be with you. I got some stuff going on in my life that's just driving me crazy, and I work and I work and I strategize and I strategize and I can't fix it. I can't fix it. And I'm just not sure what's going to happen. I got a relationship that's just going to pieces. My kids, I want to know my kids more. I don't know where my finances are going, but I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to fix it. And we can't fix it. I know I need to be serving you. I know there's things that I need to do in the church. And yet I'm just too busy in my life, and I know that is wrong. Help me. Deliver me. Get my priorities where they need to be. I have someone in my life that so-and-so, you know, I haven't truly forgiven them. I can just tell it when I think about the matter, because that little monster just starts to grow in me. And it's a true indicator. A true indicator. So you come alone with the Lord. In gut honest openness, flip the lid off the trash can. Because He knows what's in there anyway. And talk to Him. And Lord, you know, you are my life. You're my life, chapter 1. But I'm not doing a very good job at it. The power of your working through your Spirit in my life, I surrender here. I just surrender to you. Your mind, you're my mind most of the time, or part of the time, but I need to be more faithful. You see, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, if you remember this from last week, when we humble ourselves before Christ, when we just humble ourselves, trash and all, And confess with Him that in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, my hopes and dreams and aspirations to be this giant for you, and yet it just, I'm not even beginning. I started off well, and now I'm just gotten so sidetracked. I was doing good up until just a few weeks ago, boy, then something came into my life, and boom, boom, boom. It just got me sucked up. some things are going on for so many years, I just feel like I'm in that whirlpool. Or watch that whirlpool going down the drain. You know, I just feel like I'm going down, Jesus. What do you do? Pull up your bootstraps. Tighten your belt. Get a little tougher, right? Wrong. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Acknowledge His faithfulness, His goodness. God, here I am. Take it all. Do with it what you want. Do with me what you want. Because you are the center. You are all that matters. And that's where I want to be. And let it be so. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your word today. Thank You for Philippians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the rest of the Bible in both directions. Thank You, God. That we can just rejoice in You always. If it wasn't possible, You wouldn't have it in there. So it is by Your power, Your strength, and our obedience unto You, and humbleness before You, and choosing what is right and good, and just that our hearts You continue to work on, and day by day You keep peeling our hearts, peeling off fleshly things, circumcising our hearts until, you know, we're ever getting us more and more to love You with all our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength, everything. Growing in You. And it is all Your power, Lord Jesus. It's all You. It's all You. You do it all. It's always You. And we bless Your name. And Lord, teach me in my rejoicing to be thankful, to express my thankfulness. That's always a part of rejoicing. There's no rejoicing if there's not thankfulness. There'll never be a thankfulness if there's not rejoicing. And we rejoice in You. And we thank You. And Lord, Your love and Your blessing. So all this becomes very real and tangible, very experientially real. As You fill our hearts with Your love. Fill my heart, Lord, with Your love. For we are more than conquerors in Christ. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us stand as we sing our closing.